I want you to open your Bible to Book of Acts, and this will be the last chapter of the Book of Acts, and Book of Acts 28, verses 2 and 3. And this being the last session, I truly believe that it's not an accident that what I'm going to share with you today is going to bring everything to a closure, and I do believe will set you up for what to do after. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome, because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. We know the rest of the story, how it ended. I'm not going to read it. And I want to just share with you three thoughts on what's going to happen next, or what we do need to do next. I'm going to dive straight into it because of our time. Number one, you will burn on fire for God to the extent that you overcome excuses. Life on fire for God is not a mystery. Life on fire for God is not a secret. One common denominator with every person that lives on fire for God, after they've experienced salvation and they've experienced inner healing or deliverance, and that is this: these people that live on fire for God are better at beating excuses than those who don't live on fire for God. Something I believe God wants to break this morning, and that is this: up and down Christianity. Where you burn on fire for the Lord after a camp or a conference, after an impartation, a visitation, you got touched at the altar. You do it for about 5 days, and then the rest of it, you go back into that submarine Christian life where it's been disconnected until you go for another conference and another speaker or another visitation. God wants us to constantly burn on fire for Him, and to do that, we overcome excuses. Let's look at Paul. Paul overcame three main excuses before he started to build fire. Excuse number one, and that was the storm. The Lord did not deliver Paul from a storm. He delivered Paul through a storm. Paul was a great man of God. Paul was a man of faith. Paul was the man who went and heard things that were unspeakable. Paul had visits with Jesus. Paul had incredible spiritual journey. But I want you to notice that in this situation in his life, all of his faith, all of his anointing, all of his authority, all of his apostolic, kingly, powerful, deep, all of that didn't help. He didn't get delivered from the storm. He broke prison one time through worship and with Silas. And this time in this storm, the Lord does not deliver Paul from a storm. And I do believe that sometimes those of us who live a life of faith, live a life of walking with God, we experience certain storms that God doesn't deliver us from. And what that does is the devil plants offense and disappointment. And what begins to happen is our fire for God gets dimmed, regulated, and we become these domesticated spiritual cats instead of being spiritual lions. We're afraid to trust in God. We're afraid to dream. We're afraid to risk. We're afraid to be radical. Why? Because we've done it and it backfired. I want you to notice that Paul goes through a storm and he builds fire. You know, one of the things that I personally struggled as well in my life, and that is this. Most of you notice one of my eyes looks a little bit different than the other. I was born this way. I was born around Chernobyl, and I was born in the time when the largest nuclear explosion happened in former Soviet Union. And so a lot of people were born deformed. A lot of people, skin was falling off of their bodies. A lot of crazy, weird stuff was happening. People who were very close to the nuclear explosion. My mom says that the doctor damaged an optical nerve, and when I came out, first 2 years, I spent in a hospital. One time I died and et cetera, but then eventually things got better, and so I come out around 5 years of age. They'll notice one of my eyes looks different than the other. And, you know, when you're a kid and you're 5, 6 years of age, honestly, all kids are cute. Like, fat kids are cute. Until they grow up. And then you're 13, and what made you cute at 5 is ugly at 13. So at 5, I was cute. Until 13 came in, I looked in the mirror and I didn't like what I saw. My family migrates to the United States. I'm 13 years of age. I don't speak any English. I am chronically shy of people. People ask me sometimes, you know, is this natural for me to speak to people? You have to understand is that I was so chronically shy of people that I would skip a class in, a keyboarding class in the United States because I had extreme fear of being in front of people, and I was extremely socially awkward. So, you know, at the time, TBN was a pretty big thing, and I remember we just got a television, and I started to pray with every healing evangelist on the screen to get healed of my headaches and of my physical thing. Parents signed me up for 2 surgeries. I had 1 surgery overseas, 1 surgery in the United States to fix this thing because they saw that I battled with insecurity. And my thing was this: God, if you heal the face, I am going to commit to you for the rest of my life. And while God healed my headaches because of the optical nerve, God never healed the face. Now, for the record, out of all the 4 siblings and both parents, I do not wear glasses, and I'm the only one who doesn't wear glasses. So I don't have a problem with vision. For those of you who are like, man, you have a problem with vision? Absolutely not. I can see stuff I shouldn't see. God didn't deliver me from this. He delivered me through it. I'm on fire for God today, not because every single thing I prayed for God answered. In some cases, I had to go through it. In other cases, He took me out of it. Paul went through the storm. God didn't deliver him from it. That was not an excuse to stop building fire. The excuse number 2 is the shipwreck. And this is where the ship, what is a ship? It's what takes you from point A to point B. For many people, the ship in their life is their business, is their career, it's their calling, it's their marriage. It's something that takes you from point A to point B. It's something that provides you a safety. It's something that is supposed to be safe. It's something that's supposed to give you security. And it's something that is good. God blesses us with ships. Paul not only experiences a storm, Paul has the place of security so shattered that he had to hold on to broken pieces, and God was still with Paul. And so, and maybe you are here today and you experience a financial challenge, you've experienced something that you thought will take you from point A to point B, and it just got shipwrecked. Don't let that become an excuse for why you are not building fire for God. Number 3 is the rain. He finally lands on the shore, and the scripture says is that he builds fire in spite of the rain. Now, I am not a smartest kid on the block, but I think the rain kills the fire. Had that been me, I would have said, Paul, let's wait for the rain to end and then build fire. He builds fire in spite of the rain. What is the rain? The rain represents current temptations you are battling and you're waiting for them to overcome. Most people postpone when they truly give their life entirely to God until they beat A, B, C, D. But the Bible in Galatians does not say, he who doesn't fulfill the lust of the flesh walks in the spirit. It says, walk in the spirit so that you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That means that it's not don't fulfill the lust of the flesh so you can graduate and be worthy to walk in the spirit. No, walk in the spirit so that he can empower you not to fulfill the lust of the flesh. In other words, you don't wait for the rain to end so you can build fire. You build fire so it stops the rain. Now in the natural, it's the rain that stops the fire. In the spiritual, it's the fire that stops the rain. Amen. Let's go to point number 2. The scripture says the natives kindled the fire, but Paul gathered sticks. Write this down. Someone else may kindle the fire, but it will burn because of your bundle of sticks. Somebody else will kindle the fire. What I mean by that is this. Somebody will preach a message, your heart will set on fire. Somebody will write a book, you will read it, it will mark you in a way that is just incredible and supernatural. You will come up to an altar, somebody will pray, you will receive an impartation, you can fall, shake, go into a trance, experience heavenly visions. Somebody will kindle the fire. God will always use either a situation, a person, or a minister to kindle your fire. And that we can be here till the morning, and I can talk about the things that kindled my fire, where God used the books, where God used the ministers, the ministries, and other people who either prayed for me or who from a distance or up close impacted my life that they lit the fire. But I can tell you one thing, that fire never lasted. The scripture says the natives kindled the fire, but it didn't last. Why? Because Paul went and started gathering a bundle. Somebody say bundle. Somebody say sticks. So he would gather a bundle of sticks and place it on the fire because fire needs fuel. Write this down. Fire needs fuel. A spark is when somebody prays for you. A spark is when you get delivered. A spark is when you have an encounter at the altar. A spark is when you receive the mantle. A spark is when you receive an impartation. But sparks are only meant to start a fire. A fire burns when you gather your bundle of sticks. In Leviticus chapter 6 verse 12 it says, and the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not be put out. And then it says, the priest shall burn wood on it every morning. Somebody say every morning. And lay the burnt offering in order on it. And he shall burn on it the fat of the peace offerings. I want you to notice a lot of scholars or theologians would say that the fire on the altar was actually kindled by God. But then the priests didn't start the fire. They simply kept the fire burning by putting wood on it, a bundle of sticks. An encounter with God will not lead to a changed life if it does not lead to you changing what you do daily. An encounter will not produce change if it doesn't lead to a changed life, which is what we call repentance. Let me give you an example of two souls. Most of us remember them. The first king of Israel, his name was Saul. Has an encounter with God. He walks away from the Lord at one time. Holy Spirit departs from him. He goes trying to rescue, find David. Goes to this place where people were prophesying, and Samuel was there, and prophetic anointing was very strong. And he sends people, they start prophesying, and eventually he goes in there by himself. And I would never want to have an encounter with God like that, but the Lord had an encounter with him like that. He actually gets so hot, he strips naked and like naked prophesies. Thank God there's no video footage of that. I want you to notice, he wakes up, has a temporary relief, temporarily, doesn't chase David, only to go back and do exactly what he's been doing before. And he dies as an apostate. Another Saul in the New Testament goes to Damascus to kill Christians, has an encounter with God. God knocks him out, and he encounters God, goes blind. 3 days, doesn't eat, doesn't do anything. But I want you to notice Saul's encounter was different, because in those 3 days, he didn't just have a temporary, crazy, beautiful, feeling high, feeling really good, feeling like, man, God is with me. No, he fasts for 3 days. He gets water baptized. He gets filled with the Holy Ghost. He starts evangelizing. An apostle. Paul dies as an apostle. One dies as an apostate, another one dies as an apostle. Both had encounters. The power of your encounter doesn't determine the legacy you're going to leave to the next generation and how you're going to live the rest of your life. What matters is not what spark natives sparked for you. It's what sticks will you put on it. There are people who received anointing from great men of God, and nobody knows about them today, and they haven't done anything. Why? Because that spark just faded. They never put any sticks on it. And there are those of us in this room whose spark wasn't big, but it's the bundle of sticks that was consistent, and it kept that spark burning, and we're still burning on fire for God today. Are you with me? So let me give you three sticks you need to bundle together. Three sticks are actually, first of all, there are three enemies you and I have to our spiritual growth. And the Bible talks about this in 1 John, where it says that it's lust, it's pride, and it's greed. Jesus tells us to do three things in secret, to pray, fast, and to give. Why? Because prayer defeats pride, giving defeats greed, and fasting defeats lust. If you take three things and you bundle them together and you add on the spark that you've received, whether it's impartation, whether it's an encounter, whether it's deliverance, whether it's a spiritual significant encounter with God, how do you then sustain this fire? You put bundle of sticks. What are those things? It's prayer, it's fasting, and it's giving. Prayer. That's the three things Jesus told us to do in secret. I truly believe every person lives either in a secret place or in a secret sin, but you can't live in both for very long. The way to overcome your three main enemies, which is lust, pride, and greed, is to do three secret things Jesus told us in Matthew 6. I understand, I'm speaking to the choir, and I understand this is not profound and this is not super deep. This is life-changing. Number one, prayer. Number one stick is prayer. When your prayer life goes to sleep, your old life wakes up. Jesus tells Peter, he changes Peter's name from Simon to Peter. Remember, Jesus meets Peter and Simon and calls him Peter. Peter means a little rock. Simon, you know, has a different definition. All 3.5 years, Jesus calls him Peter, 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 Peter. And right before Peter's about to deny Jesus, in Luke chapter 22, verse 31, Jesus calls Peter Simon, Simon. Satan asked to sift you. I find that interesting. Why would he call him by his old name, the one he changed? Because Peter, during the time when they're going to prayer, Jesus invites Peter to a prayer meeting. And Jesus tells Peter this. He says, pray lest you enter into temptation. And guess what Peter does? He is one of the first Bible sleeping saints. He's sleeping instead of praying, which some of us did that this morning and yesterday. And I'm guilty of yesterday, not today, because I'm preaching on this. I can't be committing that very thing that I'm preaching against. So Peter goes to sleep. Jesus wakes him up again and says, I want you to pray. He goes to sleep again, and Jesus calls him Simon, Simon. I want to submit something to you. If your prayer life is asleep, the things you got delivered from will wake up. You may say, oh God, put those sins as far as east is from the west. 100%. You are delivered and delivered indeed. But please understand, prayerlessness has a resurrection power. It's not only the Holy Spirit that has the resurrection power. Prayerlessness has the power to resurrect the things you got delivered from and the things you already testified God set you free from. Simon, Simon. Jesus, you changed my name. Why are you calling me Simon? Because you're about to act like one. And the way to keep Simon at bay is Jesus says, pray lest you enter into temptation. Why? Because the flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing. That means that while we are delivered, we are saved, we must understand the spark of deliverance, the spark of revival must be sustained by a bundle of stick. And the first stick is prayer. Pray when you feel like it and pray when you don't feel like it. Pray when your alarm wakes up. You're like, man, I'm ready. It's 5:30. Let's go and pray. And pray when you have to fight with the blankets in the morning. And I can tell you one thing. Some of those blankets are stronger than principalities. You made a decision that you will wake up a little bit early and go and be a friend with the Holy Spirit. And next thing that happens is right when you wake up and that soft little thing becomes a chain of iron. It just roar. You're like, Father God, in the name of Jesus. He said, Lord, I'm going to talk to you in bed. The next thing that happens is you go to sleep. No dreams, just nightmares. You wake up again and you say, man, grace covers it all. Yes, it covers it all, but your flesh is going to wake up. I'm going to share with you a secret of prayer that changed my life. I used to go to prayer to find God. Now I go to prayer to be with Him. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, when you go to a secret place, He says, your Father who is in secret. That means He's been waiting for me already there. Don't go to prayer to find him now. Does the Bible tell us to seek his face? 100%. But when the scripture says to seek the Lord's face, this does not mean God plays cat and mouse thing with us, hide and seek. When God says to seek his face, it's like a husband pursuing his wife. Now, when a husband pursues his wife, it's not because she's trying to get away from him. It simply means they are physically together, but emotionally he is intentional about her. So when you're pursuing God's presence and face, this does not mean God is hiding somewhere in your prayer. It means he is so close, but you're becoming intentional by pursuing him. That changes your prayer life when you go there to be with him versus just to find him. Amen. Stick number two, fasting. Prayer connects you to God. Fasting disconnects you from the world. In Matthew chapter 17 and verse 21, the disciples couldn't cast out a demon out of a little boy, and they come to Jesus. They say, why couldn't we do it? And Jesus says, because of your unbelief. And then he says, you faithless and perverse generation. The word faithless deals with disconnect with God. Perverse deals with too much connection to the world. And that Jesus pretty much diagnoses the situation. He says, the reason you couldn't be victorious in this area is because you're too disconnected from God, too connected to the world. And then he says, this kind does not live except by prayer and fasting. See, prayer reconnects you to God, but fasting disconnects you from the world. And when I say fasting, I'm not talking about Instagram. When I say fasting, I'm not talking about chocolate. I'm fasting television. That is not a biblical fast. That's respectful. God bless you for the sacrifice that you are taking. It is a form of consecration, but a biblical fast is to abstain from food for the purpose of seeking the Lord's face. Not to lose weight, not to get your beach body back, but so that you can stay connected to God. The scripture says, I believe in Philippians, it says that many people whose minds are set on the carnal things and their God is their stomach. Many Christians don't fast is because King Belly is too exalted. If his throne extends that you can't see his feet, your feet, you got a problem. Oh, I know it's sensitive, and I know some of you will be offended. Be offended. Gluttony is a sin. The sin that caused man to lose paradise had to do with food. Jesus' first temptation had to do with food. Israel's first temptation coming out of Egypt had to do with food. Most of us don't recognize, while food is a gift from God, if you put it into a place of an idol in your life, that you don't live a fasted life, that food will do to you what it did to Esau. It will steal your birthright. You will have a spark, but there will be no continuous fire, because fire is fueled by fasting. Jesus says that day when disciples are not going to be near me, or I'm not going to be near them, he says, then they will fast. Pharisees fasted twice a week. The early church fasted also twice a week, but not at the same time that the Pharisees fasted. They live a fasted life. Today, we feast. And while it's good, it's important to eat. There's nothing wrong with that. But if your spiritual life does not have fasting as one of its core values and habits, and I'm not talking about fasting because you got crisis, and I'm not talking about fasting because pastor declared a fast. I'm talking about keeping a habit of regular fasting in your life. I know the flesh right now says, You want to burn on fire for God? Fasting increases your sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, restores your spiritual hunger, and subdues your worldly appetites. You can come to the altar every single Sunday, increased sensitivity, deeper hunger, overcoming appetites. Pastor won't give that to you. Fasting will. Do it 3 days. And you realize why the Old Testament calls fasting an affliction of the soul on day two. I used to think, Pastor, that the fasting is affliction of the body. But see, when you're fasting, your body is feasting because you have a lot of extra storage there. And some of you have extra storage. Your body is not starving until about after 40 days without food. When you start fasting, your body starts cleansing itself of all its toxins. That's why many people who fast more regularly and do healthy fasts, they live longer, they feel better. Why? Because your body has a chance to take the trash out. If you never fast, in fact, may I submit to you, you're created to fast. What is the first meal of the day called? So that means you're fasting every night. Now, some of you, you can't fast all the night. You got chips next to your nightstand. Just in case you wake up at 2 in the morning and you need to keep yourself. Just put me in. The rest of us, our first meal is called break fast. That means God wired your body. When he created your body with times of eating and with times of fasting. When you fast longer than your normal 6-7 hours during the night, what you're doing, your body goes to work and takes the garbage out. On the second day, it starts taking so much garbage out, you have these things called bad breath, crankiness, moodiness. All the toxins are beginning to come out, and it's affliction of the soul. That's why I always tell people, fasting is not hard physically, it's hard mentally. Your body is fine. Your body, in fact, is having a blast. Your body is like saying, thank you. Finally, you stop shoving everything into the mouth so I can clean up the garbage. But your mind says, when are we going to eat? 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 Because many of us don't run to a bar when we are depressed. We run to the fridge. The fridge has become our best friend. Food has become our friend, and we do what we call comfort food. While we will not drink alcohol, we will stuff ourselves, and we will point fingers at those people who get intoxicated, but we will justify overeating and comfort eating and say, well, I'm just not feeling good, and I'm just feeling... You're as guilty as the other person who runs to liquor. You will jeopardize your spiritual journey if food becomes your idol. You gotta fast. And fast more, not less. Now, if you're nursing, pregnant, or a child, water fast or fasting food is not required or recommended or encouraged. How long should you fast? That's between you and the Holy Spirit. But one thing, maybe a little bit longer than a night. Stick number three, giving. The greatest competition for your heart is not the devil. It's Jesus said, it's money. I truly believe prayer and fasting does something so powerful. There is one more thing. It ties the bow around these two disciplines. Now, you would think, I would say, it's the memorizing of the scriptures. Memorizing the scriptures, reading of the scriptures is very important. But why are the scriptures given to us? To obey them. The scriptures are not given to you so that you just know the scriptures. It's the same way as, you know, we had a dog one time, his standard poodle. Imagine my wife going on a, you know, to spend time with her friends and says, hey, Vlad, feed the dog. And I would say, yes, ma'am. She comes back and she says, did you feed the dog? I said, no, but I memorized what you said. In fact, I translated it into Greek. And I had a small group and we discussed it, how it sounds in Hebrew. In fact, we actually went through the 5 steps of what it will look like when I will feed the dog. Now, she will look at me and say, well, this is amazing. You really put a lot of word into it, but did you actually feed the dog? I will say, well, no, but I really, and I love how it sounds. Could you feed the dog? I just love the sound. It actually made me feel very good. I have it memorized in 3 different translations. See, the Bible wasn't given to you just so that you know the Bible, but so you obey the Bible. That's why when it comes to giving, many of us would rather study and read instead of actually do what it says. Now, there's a part about tithing, you know, where we give our 10% to the local church. There's a part about offering, when anything is above, offering is given to the church. But I'm going to just mention something that really marked my spiritual life. I would say they became the source of the fire of God in my life. And this happened about 10 years ago when the Lord first time led me to sacrifice. Now, I'll submit to you first. I grew up in younger days in the United States, especially when TBN was kind of pretty popular. And I've seen how people do fundraising on that television. This is not to cast shadows at the station or anybody who was there. But I honestly was extremely, like, turned off. Anything that had to do with sacrificing money to the ministries who had 5-6 private jets and everything, like, to me, I was like, I'm like, man, this is just a ripoff. They're just taking advantage of people. I was extremely offended by that. And so the idea of giving anything above your tithe, especially to a ministry, in my mind, I had a blockage. And I said, I don't believe in that kind of stuff. It's all a scam. 10 years into youth ministry, nothing was growing. I am on my aisle seat, Alaska Airline, flying from Washington to California to preach. I'm listening to a podcast where a pastor gave $10,000 in a foreign country to ministry, and God brought a breakthrough into his life. Me and my wife, I'm a youth pastor. I'm getting paid just enough. The church kept me poor so God can keep me humble. And we had just enough money that we saved for 4 years. It was $10,000. This was 10 years. It took, I mean, we like didn't go out to eat anywhere. We didn't like buy anything. Just we were trying to save money so we can build a house. So I'm sitting on this much money. I am flying, and I hear this strange voice that says, you should do the same. You're stuck in ministry. Take the money and sow it into a ministry that sees breakthrough. And me being a charismatic Pentecostal believer, I said, I rebuke you, Satan. Stealing, killing, and destruction. You're reaching your hand into my savings account. Stop it. So I arrive at the conference. I preached. I go into the room to pray. Oh, God, bless the service. Father, speak to me. And this voice comes from this side. You should take your savings account and give it away. And I said, Lord, these are intrusive thoughts. Sign of demonization. It got so painful that I realized, I don't think this is the devil. And this is why I knew it was not the devil. Because the devil is not supporting ministries. And if he is, he had an encounter with God and like something just changed. Number one. Number two, I knew this was not from me. I'm not that generous. So it had to be a third person. It's God. But I'm not going to give in that fast to the Lord. Because my money is not just mine, it's my wife's as well. So I made an ultimate challenge to the Lord. I said, Lord, if this is you, my wife has to agree to it. Which I knew she'll never. Why? Because she wanted the house. I didn't care. I was saving money for her dreams. I could live in whatever I was living. So I put God in an impossible situation. Well, at least I thought. So I came back and I meet with my wife. And I said, hey, on the way to the event, I felt this, I don't know if it's God. I never used the word God told me part, especially with about money. Because I wanted her to feel like she has a right to hear from God without feeling like I cornered her. So I said, hey, I think maybe, perhaps, and I'm literally stuttering, shaking, that maybe, what if maybe like one day, like, what do you think if maybe like one, you know, just, she's like, spit it out. And I said, I like the savings and stuff, you know, like if we just take, you know, and just like, you know, and I said, if we give it away. And she looked at me, she took a long pause. And what frustrated me is the fact that there was no response with no. And she says, you know, ministry is our life, and you've been 10 years in ministry. You don't see any breakthrough, and you are a stingy person. This is definitely not from you. And I'm sitting there, and I was like, I can't believe my eyes, what my wife is about to do. And I literally, part of me was like, God, you got to her before me. It takes me 3 days to even have a conversation. She's there in 3 minutes, and she says, let's do it. I said, you got to be kidding me. I was like, really? That's not fair. That's really not fair. So we take that. We fly to a different country. It was Ukraine. We bring the sacrifice. And I'll be the first one to tell you, I didn't believe in this stuff. What I'm sharing with you, I didn't believe it because I saw how it was abused. We bring the thing. I sow a seed. And I asked the pastor to pray for me. I timed the prayer. It was a minute, 24 seconds. Okay? Didn't feel anything. I was like, for this amount of money, okay, now I didn't give the money for prayer. I gave the money because that's what God told me. But since I was at it, the envelope was fat, I thought, you know, something will happen. It's very simple prayer. Didn't feel anything. I go back, and next 6 months, the Lord leads us to begin to give $1,000 a month to the missions. We were able to save only $200 a month. He put on my heart to give $1,000. I said, where? He says, I will provide. Jehovah Jireh means the Lord provides. But if you actually read the context, the Lord provided for a sacrifice, not for Abraham's needs. Amen. He didn't provide for Abraham's bills. He provided for the sacrifice God himself asked for. He says, I'll reveal myself as Jireh. You never met me like that before. He says, I always provided for your needs, but Jireh provides for a sacrifice. And miracles started to happen in my life. My ministry exploded. And ever since then, we practice this. What I'm sharing, this is not to brag. This is to sell you. I know what I'm talking about, and I am not throwing words into the air. We're able to give not only about 10 cars away, but I was able to give my salary back to the church in the last 2 years. And one of my dreams is to pay everything back that I ever got paid from the church, and I'm very close to getting that done. And I can tell you stories upon stories, but one thing that I gotta tell you, and that is this: you can't burn on fire for God if you have a closed, adulterous relationship with your bank account. When I started to sacrifice first, I died a million deaths. It was so painful. It was easier to fast for 21 days than to give. I would have said, Lord, I would pray 7 hours a day. Don't ask me to give. And for some of you, that's where you are at. You would do everything except this part. And in fact, you conjured up all kinds of ideas about the giving component. And you protected yourself because you've seen the abuses. But the truth is still this. You cannot serve God and mammon. If you want your heart to be fully free to be with His, money cannot be the blockage. The fear, oh, what if I'm going to lose? You will still lose Him. If you think you'll save the money by not giving to the Lord, first of all, you're going to die and your relatives are going to fight about it. Second, there's this thing called inflation and tariffs. Jesus called it moth, thieves, and rust. Meaning, economical situation. And I remember one time, I'm on this radical generosity journey. This is very new for me because I'm not used to this. And somebody comes and gives me $200. I was going on some kind of a trip. They're like, hey, we just want to bless you on the trip. And I was like, praise God, thank you. And somebody else comes into my house that day, and I felt the Holy Ghost says, hand this cash to them. They need it. And I was like, no, I was given to me. I had a rental property, and next day, the rental property, the toilet gets flooded. And so right before my trip, I go in, I'm going to fix the toilet, you know, the sewer stuff. I knew I had the equipment. I do it. Nothing works out. I hired the company. I paid $400, spent 3 days, and half of those 3 days I spent with poop. Finally, I got the sewer cleaned up, and I go to pray, and the Holy Ghost, He said, next time I say give, obey me, or you pay double and spend time with poop. I said, Lord, I give you a promise. I almost felt like by me, and I'm sharing my experience with God. I'm not saying that this is exactly how yours will be. But for me, anytime the Lord prompts me now, I never negotiate. Because I know the devil will, so whatever God asks me of me, if I don't give that, Satan will take it. Yeah. He will all the time. Yeah. Why? Because that is no longer protected. It's only protected when I don't hold it like this, but I hold it like this before the Lord. First few years, as I started to radically give with my wife, Pastor, something started to happen to me. I become very aware of heaven. I started to think of heaven to the point I started to think maybe I'm going to die soon. So I went to the Lord and I said, Lord, are you getting me ready? I'm kind of young. And He said, no. I'm like, why am I? Literally, we were singing and I'm thinking about heaven. I'm imagining I'm going to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven. I don't want to be here. And He says, for the first time in your life, you have more there than here. Where your heart is, there is your treasure. He says, up to this point, you had a lot more stored in your savings. He says, now for the first time, because when you put money in crypto, you check crypto every day. Right? Worship is going on like, Father God, breathe life. For those of you who don't have crypto, you're like, crypto, what is that? You never checked it. You didn't even have an app. But if you have it in a stock market, you check that every single day. Why? You're attached to it. If your treasure is there, your heart is connected to heaven. That's why some of us can sing songs about heaven, but it's just empty songs. Your heart is not there. Your heart is in crypto. Your heart is in real estate. Your heart, and I'm not saying that, I'm not saying every person should take the vow of poverty and be Mother Teresa. What I'm saying is that we should, the closer we get to our death, should have more in our savings there than in the savings here. So when you die, they don't say he left home. When you die, they'll say he went home. Amen. Amen. And guess what does that? Sacrifice. Sacrifice and offering is different. Let me give an example. A pig and a chicken were walking by, decided to give a breakfast to a farmer. And the chicken says, I'll make eggs. You give him bacon. The pig says, it's not fair. If you give eggs, that's an offering. If I give bacon, that's a sacrifice. What is a sacrifice? It's when you give bacon. What is a sacrifice? When you give sacrifice, you will never forget it for at least 3 months. When you give sacrifice, the thought of giving it will make you nauseous and you'll go to the bathroom and throw up. Because that's what happened to me the first 3 years. Every meeting I went to that I felt the Lord led me to sacrifice, I was going through my own deliverance in the back. I literally was almost throwing up. Why? It made me sick in my stomach. And I looked at my wife and she was fine. She's like, yeah, just no problem. Because my wife has a different relationship with money than I do. I'm more attached to that. She's just more free. She's just kind of want to do all of that because she doesn't make most of it. And so it's a lot just easy to part with it. I can be a testimony today to you to tell you that I've experienced what it's like to live a financially sacrificial life. Everything I gave always found its way back to me. Amen. I don't give to get. Amen. I don't believe in this thing. If you sow 100,000, you'll get 1,000,000 back. But I also believe give and it shall be given. Amen. The motive is to honor the King. Amen. You want to stay on fire for God? Put these three sticks together. Yeah. Live a life of prayer. When the Holy Spirit prompts you, if you feel your sensitivity is gone, you feel a bit, your spirit is like glitching, the reception is not there. Very simple. What should I do? Do a 3-day fast. The Lord might not encounter you in a 3-day fast. I guarantee you, right after the 3-day fast, something just breaks. Always happens. It's an ancient principle. Everybody's been doing this for 2,000 years. There's no mystical, crazy thing about it. And the third thing is this. When the Lord, first of all, practice tithing as a platform for generosity. When the time comes and you get this strange thought, okay, don't chase it away with a broom. I understand this is scary, and I understand some of you, the very idea of you entertaining those thoughts right now makes your heart beat 3 times faster. Do you know why? Because your heart is too attached to it. And the reason why you get defensive, even as I'm speaking, some of you right now, your walls just went up. You're like, absolutely not. Prosperity preacher, he's going to do an offering. You see right now, he's going to do an offering right after this. You know why your wall went up? Because your heart is deeply connected to your money. And you don't worship Buddha. You don't worship statues. But as Christians, our biggest temptation will be to worship money. You want to be on fire for God? The fuel for fire is 3 sticks. Put them together. Your fire will never die. What do we do after this camp? God sparked something in many of your lives, many of our lives. Create a consistent prayer life. Pastor gave already that instruction, 15 minutes in tongues every day. Take that as a direction from the Lord. Live some kind of a fasted life. And I'm not talking about once a year, one day. Something a little bit more consistent. Maybe it's once a week, maybe every other week, or it's one day. Something a little bit more than you just missed. And some of you are like, well, I don't eat breakfast. That doesn't consider really a fasting. Because you chug 3 smoothies instead of that. That's not a fast. Do something that is sacrificial, that costs you. And then secondly, let me ask you an honest question. When was the last time you gave in a way that was painful? If you don't remember it, then you've been giving God eggs. Time is coming, mark my words. By the end of this year, the Holy Spirit will ask to cut a piece of bacon. And when that does it, remember this message. It will hurt. You will die. Might even puke in the bathroom. Your spirit will be free. And within about 12 months, your finances will be on a different level. Can't explain it how. I just know it always happens. Amen. When you live like this on fire for God, what happens after that? And this is the last thing. I'm not going to expound on it. Point number three. When you build fire, God will take you from deliverance to dominion. Because when fire came, when Paul built fire, I want you to notice what happened. The snake came out of from the fire. And sometimes when people get on fire for God, they feel like hell broke loose. Well, Vlad, you know, things are not getting better. They're just getting worse. Well, Vlad, I suddenly start getting attacks. Before I got serious with God, I seemed like the devil was like attacking, but not like really attacking. And now I get these viper attacks. Paul builds fire and vipers come out. Why? Fire didn't bring vipers. It simply exposed them. When you get serious with God, if the attacks of the enemy intensified, stop believing this lie that me getting serious with God brought these attacks. You've always had them. It just finally the enemy is not comfortable in your life. So what do you do? Well, the one thing is stop the fire. The other one is throw whatever that came at you into the fire. You can't throw your viper into my fire pit. You can't throw your snake into your pastor's fire. You have to have your own fire. You were never created for deliverance. You were created for dominion. The reason we need deliverance is because we lost that dominion. And then guess what Paul does? Paul doesn't have a pastor pray deliverance over him. Paul doesn't have somebody to go even into the heavenly courts. Paul doesn't have somebody speak in tongues. I want you to notice with Paul, when you build fire, this is what happens. You can shake things off that other people need prayer for. You can walk in dominion, in authority yourself. You can shake those things off. Why? Because of the fire of God that is in your life. I want to ask you today, how many of you have lost that fire of God? How many of you need to build a fire of God as you go back home? I give you practical tips. Since this is being the last session, the desire isn't just for us to come and receive another measure of prayer, which will be nice, but we're out of time. But the desire today is to be equipped with practical tools. When you go home, what do I do practically? Stop making excuses. Honor the sparks God gave you through prophetic words, prophetic encounters, or encounters with Him. Remember, these sparks will not last. God doesn't want you to go from camp to a camp, conference to a conference. He wants you to go from glory to glory. Amen. And how that is supposed to happen? You put bundle of sticks. What are those bundles? It's three things Jesus tells us to do in secret. Pray, fast, and give. Why are these three things? It's because they contradict three things that the enemy uses to slow you down. Lust, pride, and greed. And when you do them consistently, if hell comes against you, you stay your ground. And you will see that fire that exposed the viper will be the very fire that will also kill it. I want you to rise to your feet. If you're the one who's saying, you know what, these three bundle of sticks have not been practiced in my life, I want you to raise your hand. If you're saying, going back, I'm going to put these three bundle of sticks in my fire. A little bit higher. I know there's more of us. I'll raise both hands. I want us to pray. Close your eyes. For the next just 60 seconds, just pray in the Holy Ghost. Say, Lord, stir the godly disciplines in my life. Lord, stir the conquering spirit that overcomes excuses. Stir within me that spiritual man. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for every brother and sister. I pray right now for every leader in this room. I pray for those who are tired of getting on fire, losing that fire, getting on fire and losing that fire, getting lit at the conference, at the camp, at the encounter, at the deliverance service, and then they lose that. Lord, I break that off of our life in the name of Jesus. I pray that you will heal our backsliding, that you will heal us going two steps forward, three steps backwards, going through these emotions, going through these spiritual highs
and spiritual lows, God. I pray that there will be a spiritual consistency and progression. I pray for everybody under the sound of my voice right now, God, that you will release an impartation, a hunger, God, to seek your face, to seek your face in prayer, to press into you in fasting, and God, to lay a fat of peace offerings on the altar by giving not only our tithes, not only our offerings, God, but also our sacrifice, God. When you lead us, God, help us not to be so attached to the earthly things that we miss the heavenly treasures, that we miss the spiritual closeness with you, because we're so worried of losing our money, of losing our possessions, God. Help us to be so heavenly minded, God, that we are effective on this earth, that we're not so deeply grounded in the materialism of this earth, God, that we are spiritually ineffective. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, may your precious Holy Spirit smash all of our idols, even the sacred ones, even the golden ones, even the ones we've been protecting, even the ones we put a wall around and says nobody can touch these, God. But right now we open our doors, we open our lives, and we say, Holy Spirit, come. We say, Holy Spirit, our whole life belongs to you. And Lord, we mean it. We're not just singing about it. We want to live like this, God. We want this to be a testimony that we actually believed your word. We believed your spirit and we obeyed your word. Not just memorized it, not just studied it, but we obeyed everything you told us to do, God. And may the fire on the altar never die out. May the fire on the altar never die out. May the fire on the altar never die out. May the fire on the altar never die out, God. May it always burn. May it always burn in our hearts, God. Not just enthusiasm, not just passion, not just loudness, God, but a sincere, quiet devotion to God in the middle of good times, in the middle of difficult times, in the middle of trials and triumphs, God, that in every season of our life, we are forever green, we are forever in love with Jesus, and we are burning with heaven. We are burning for heaven, and the Holy Spirit is in charge of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. It's been a pleasure being with you.
You've just listened to a production of Cornerstone Community Church. Please note that all unauthorized reproduction, distribution, or sale of the recording is prohibited. For permission to reproduce or distribute the sermon, please write into mail@cscc.org.sg. We hope that you have been blessed.